means everything to me. It means everything. We had just before the service today, we had a time of prayer. And we shared some things about how to always get your prayers answered every time. I'll have that CD available for you next weekend. Okay, they'll be available back there. In fact, while on that, you know, last week's Healing School, Brother Dan's teaching, there's tape CDs back there. If we run out, we'll have another stack of them next week. So make sure you pick those up. They're tremendous blessing, great revelation. Amen. At the end of the service today, we're going to receive communion, the Lord's Supper together. And I just have an expectation, an anticipation in my heart this morning when I woke up. And I just want you to, I want you to know today from Lynn's heart and my heart to yours, how much you are loved and how much you are appreciated by us. And I just want, I don't always say that. I need to say it more often. But you guys are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. We so appreciate you. We appreciate your hearts, your who you are. It's awesome. Amen. We thank God for our congregation. And, you know, it's hard to believe, but 2015 is almost finished. And we're about to approach a new year. And I'm telling you, we're covenanted with you. We're praying for you. We're standing with you. That whatever it is that you want to see a breakthrough, almost that word has been used so much it almost loses its meaning. But to see something change drastically in your life, that's a better way to say it. We're standing with you for that to take place. And if you've received as of late, especially the last few months, if there's been like an immense pressure on you, like you've never experienced before, you're about this close to the greatest breakthrough of your life. Okay, you're that close. They say that people that run like marathons and stuff like that, you know, that there's a thing called the wall. They hit the wall, but if they can break through the wall, it's not a physical wall, but it's like a physical, your body says it's time to quit, it's time to stop. But they say, and I've read about this, and I've never jogged 26 miles, don't intend to. I drive 26 miles. But you know, our sister over here, she ran how many miles before you got here this morning? 12 miles before she got here. I don't even know if I drove that far, you know. But she didn't let that stop her, man. She came out, sweat clothes and all. Bless the Lord. Let's give her a hand clap for that. Amen. Nancy, praise the Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome. But point being is this, that there's this wall that they said, people have said that when they break through that wall, maybe at 20 miles or whatever, you know, I don't know, probably me every 3 miles, but, you know, if they can push through, their body's saying, please stop. This, we've had enough here, you know, that there's another burst of energy through your adrenaline that kicks in when you break through that wall. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Okay. All right. So it does exist, right? And now the reason I said that is to say this, that when you feel like it's time to stop, it's time to quit, it's time to give up, it's time to just, you know, take a break from this stuff for a while, you're about to experience that breakthrough, okay, where there's going to be a burst of energy that's going to come. I'm saying that by the Holy Ghost right now, that's going to come to you for sticking to it. When you're crying and tears are flowing down your face and you felt like hanging your hands down and giving up, there are rewards for overcomers. All throughout the book of Revelation, there's rewards for those that overcome, okay? Not just in heaven, but on this earth. And I decree and I declare today that you're about to step in the name of Jesus. You're about to step into the greatest breakthrough you have ever seen in your life. Glory be to God. Do you receive that? Okay. Let's go in our Bibles this morning. I'm not going to teach real long this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to look at verses 4 through 7 out of the New Living Translation. Dear Father, today we've already prayed, we've trusted you, Lord. Now we thank you for utterance from heaven above today, Father. Speak through these lips of clay today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. We've been talking for 10 weeks now, this will be number 10, about life lessons. We're going to conclude this today. These are some of the most dear and precious things that I've learned over the last 30-some plus years of being a Christian, being in the ministry and things. And don't get me wrong, we're going to continually learn and grow. But these are things that have been so, like, core values, if you will, foundation stones, if you will, to my life and what has meant so much to me. And today I want to talk about the subject of love. Okay? The subject of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 in the New Living Translation. Do we have the New Living on that? Yeah. Okay, got King Jimmy? All right. All right. Can you bring up the New Living? Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. Thank God for modern technology. But notice it says this. Paul, by the Spirit of God, said this. Are you ready? He says, love is patient and kind. Someone says, ouch. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You know, love is not rude. Amen? It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when right and truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Now, I really like that translation, right? And most often people, the only time they hear this verse of Scripture is at a wedding. Love is patient, love is kind. You know, it's like part of the wedding ceremony. But let me tell you something. This is not just a wedding ceremony Scripture here. This is a life Scripture that we should live upon, live our lives out daily. Amen? Praise God. Now, when it's all said and done, when I stand before Jesus, we're all going to stand before Jesus. In fact, on this earth, I don't want to be known by anything other than there's a man that loved people and a man that loved God. Thank God for faith. Faith moves mountains. But the Bible says if you have faith to remove mountains and you have not love, it profits nothing. Amen? You can have faith to remove all kind of mountains and change situations, but the Scripture plainly says, as you read on here, we're not going to take the time, but that you can have all this faith and so forth and remove mountains and do this and do that, but if you don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. Amen? Now, we know that in our natural English vernacular, the language that you and I speak, that you know, every language is different, but in the English language, for example, we throw the word love around a lot. You know, people say, I really love my car. I love that type of food. I love this restaurant. You know what I mean? And then they'll look to their spouse and say, by the way, I love you too. Okay? They look to their little puppy dog and say, I love you, honey. I love you. But hopefully, the love for your spouse or your child is greater than the love for that four-legged animal. But see, in the English language, we only have one word. We love. We love this, we love that, you know. But in the Greek language, where the New Testament is translated in Greek, there are actually four different Greek words for the word love. Okay? And let me just kind of brief you on that, because in our Western way of thinking, we think love just is the same thing for everything. But listen, there's the word phileo love, where we get our word Philadelphia, you know, city of brotherly love, okay? And there's a Greek word love that means phileo, which is a brotherly kindness. In other words, this is the kind of love that is a responsive love. So in other words, if someone does good to you, in turn, you want to do good to them. Correct? And so it's a natural, it's a response. It's easy. The world can actually operate in that kind of love. Okay? Phileo love. You love me, I love you. There's storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, love. And that's a family type of love. It's, in other words, you're related, you're kin. There's a natural connection there with family, right? Okay? Then there's the word eros, which we get the English word erotic, okay? That's a sexual sin, or sexual sin. It can be. It can be. If it's with the wrong person, yeah. Amen. But erotic, you know, sexual love, you know, and people, but in the English language, we throw these words around. I love this, I love that, I love this. But Jesus said, no greater love that hath a man than this, than a man should lay his life down for his friends. And that word love there is agape. That is the God definition. That's the God definition for the word love, L-O-V-E, agape. For God so loved the world, agape, okay? Now, that's what I'm going to talk about today, living your life by this type of love, because agape love is a love that's not phileo love, because love, phileo love is responsive. In other words, I do you good, you do me good, hey, we're cool, right? But the agape love is based upon a person, it's based upon a decision, not upon what someone else does first. For example, the Bible says that we loved him, God. Why? Because he first loved us. He loved us while we were yet, what? Sinners. So that couldn't be phileo love, because God's responding to us out of something we did. We didn't do anything. He loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were lost. Okay? And this love is not based upon what that person can do for God. It's based upon who he is, because the Bible says clearly that God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. So who's love? God. God is love. God is light. God is love. He doesn't have love. He doesn't have light. He is light. He is love. You want to look at God, you're looking at love. I'm telling you what. And I saw something here a while back when I saw the King James classic translation of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious, love doesn't get jealous, you know. And I thought, who is love? Who's love? God. So you could read it like this. God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous, because God is love. You see? God is a person. It's God. And so this is a clear picture of who God is. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God is not rude. You know, God's not rude. But people can be rude. Even Christian people can be rude. Amen? Now, what's that all about? Well, we have a flesh, too. We can be led by the flesh. Our flesh, our body has will. Our body has emotions. How many of you know that? And sometimes the body likes to get cranky once in a while. But sometimes you got to kick old crank out. Isn't it? Now, we all deal with that, don't we? Sometimes the body's like, I don't want to deal with this today. You know what I mean? But, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The most powerful forces in the earth today, you want to know what those are? Faith and love. Faith and love. And primarily those two things, faith and love, are to be used on objects such as people. Okay? Of course, we use our faith to change circumstances and things. But, you know, our love is used to be given to people. Fruit is never for the benefit of the tree. Did you ever notice that? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Amen. Praise God. But you know, an apple tree produces apples not for the benefit of the apple tree, but for the pickers, particularly this time of the year. You ever pick a nice, red, delicious, fresh apple that's just been picked off one of these local farms here? Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. Can almost taste it right now. Crisp, juicy, healthy, good for you. Amen. But see, that tree produces apples for the benefit of other people. You and I produce fruit, not for our, it blesses us, but it's not just for the benefit of me and you. It's for the benefit of the people around us. Amen? And we're to be, people are to pick fruit from us. Say, I want that. I want what you have. I like, you know. And there ought to be enough evidence on us to see. It's funny that Jesus cursed a fig tree that was supposed to have fruit and it didn't. Just a thought. He went happily looking that he might find some fruit on the tree, and he found none because, you know, if there was leaves, there should have been fruit. That's the type of tree that it was. And when he found no fruit on it, he said, no man will eat fruit of you hereafter again. So that tree was nothing but a hypocrite. It had a show of leaves, had a show of, I've got fruit. But when Jesus went to looking, no man will eat fruit of you hereafter again. He was looking to find fruit. That's his humanity. His humanity went and looked for fruit. He wanted a fig. Okay? Praise God. It's funny that Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves after they sinned, when they knew they were naked. Amen? And did you ever feel a fig tree or a fig leaf before? Anybody? My brother-in-law had one down in South Carolina, a fig tree in his yard. And has huge, huge leaves, big leaves. And they are sharp leaves. Let me tell you something. They will cut your skin. Yeah. You say, man, I really learned something at church today. They doth hurt. Okay? I mean, why not choose a smoother leaf? Dear God. You know what I'm saying? But getting back on track here. The fir is a lot smoother than fig leaves. Let me tell you that. And God made fig, or he made, he killed an animal. He killed an animal and made fir instead of the fig tree leaves, right? Right? Boy, I'm getting off course here. But fruit is never, ever for the benefit of the tree. A pear tree, an apple tree, a banana tree, a coconut tree. The fruit is for the benefit of other people. God made it that way, right? Now, God created you and he created me that we are to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, you know. And there's, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to refer to it because of time, but in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to see, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And there's actually nine, there we go, there's nine fruits, excuse me, nine fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 20 through 23, okay? When you get saved, when you get born again, God deposits those fruits on the inside of you, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all these nine fruits are deposited in your human spirit. Now, they're in there, but they need to be developed. Okay? Listen, there was a time when I was born. And when I was born, I had hands. When I was born, I had feet. When I was born, I had legs. But they were underdeveloped. Okay? These hands, this body, at that point, when I was 1 year old, could not drive a car. But I had all the equipment. I had the hands, I had the eyes, I had everything that it's necessary to drive a car, but it was underdeveloped. And when you're born again, you have this fruit, it's deposited on the inside of you, but it just needs to surf, it needs to develop. It needs to develop this love, joy, peace. Does that make sense? Now, the entryway into the nine fruits of the Spirit is through the new birth. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life. He said, okay, I'm going to put on the inside of you these nine fruits of the Spirit. How many know what I'm talking about? For example, what's one of the fruit? Love. That's the first thing. The Bible says we know in 1 John, he says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we've passed from death unto life. That's not physical death, that's spiritual death. Because we love. The first thing that shows up in your life when you're born again is like, oh, I just love people. Amen? Now, I know before I was saved, when I was in grade school, in middle school, actually, when I got saved, you know, and there are some kids in my class that, let's just say, we were not good friends. You ever have some enemies growing up? Bullies, things like that, you know, and I'm telling you, the devil tries to mess with you when you're small. That's when he tries to come along, when you're just young and ripe and new and fresh and you're just starting out in life, and the devil comes along and says, we're going to see what we can do to try to destroy that. And so something happens, something that marks you. And that's how the devil tries to get strongholds in people's lives at a young age. See, the quickest time to pull up a young tree is when you first plant it. But if it's been there for a few years and it's got a root system growing, have at it. You're going to get a chainsaw. Okay? But the quickest time to pull up, the easiest time to pull up a plant or a tree or a shrub or a bush or a tree is when it's first planted. And when you're first planted in this earth, that's why the enemy tries so hard to get in children's lives at a young age. To get in it to maybe some authority figure or something that's abusive physically, emotionally. It could be in any way, shape, or form to get a stronghold in a person's life at a young age. You understand what I mean by that? But when we get born again, He's able to deliver us from all that mess. Okay? Praise God for that. I mean, I'm glad about that. And so when you're born again, that opens up the door for the 9 fruits of the Spirit, which are really, really important. And that's what people, folks, you know, I don't know what the name of that show was. I think it was What's My Line or something like that. And there'd be 3 guys out there. You remember this years ago? Well, there's 3 John Smiths, okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? And then they ask him a series of questions and all this. And then they said, well, the real John Smith, please stand up. And so someone you weren't expecting stands up and says, I'm the real John Smith. All right? Do you know what people in the world are looking for today? Will the real Jesus please stand up? Okay? We should be known for how much love. Jesus said this in John 13. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you what? If you have love one towards another. When people see the kind of love that we show towards one another, when they see that, they're going to say they have to be believers. There's no way that they can do that. Okay? That ought to be the case if a stranger comes in here, a new person comes here, a new family comes in our church, and they look and they say, you know, I don't understand a whole lot of things right now, but I'm telling you what, there's a lot of love in that church. Oh, dear God, that's what I want more than anything else, is that love. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love overlooks the faults and the failures of people. Okay? Because guess what? We all have them. Listen, if you came to live with Pastor Keith, which you're not going to do. It's called dangers of familiarity. Dangers of familiarity. Because the more familiar you become with someone, the easier it is to lose respect for them. Because I want to tell you something right now. There is not a man of God or a woman of God on this earth that doesn't have failures and faults in the natural. That's not an excuse. But sometimes we get the mistaken idea. They're perfect. They don't make mistakes. Listen, let me be really clear. I have faults. I have failures. Pastor Lynn does. We all have. We're not perfect in the flesh. And sometimes if we're looking so strong in the flesh, we can get so easily disappointed because we're looking at someone just from the natural standpoint. But you know, God doesn't even look at us from the natural standpoint. The Bible says we're not to know one another after the flesh. We're to know one another after the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. And the longer you're with someone, the quicker you see idiosyncrasies and faults and failure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's the challenge in relationships. When you first get to know someone, they're like, they're the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, you're dating someone. That's exactly. I've been wanting that for all my life. They finally showed up. Mr. Handsome shows up. Mrs. Whatever shows up. But then you get to know them. You say, it's not like I thought it was. And they come off that pedestal in your life, you know. Well, guess what? You're the same way. We're the flesh. In the flesh. Paul even said, this is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, that is. Okay. Now, that's not an excuse to act ugly and be rude and stuff like that. Dear God, we got to crucify the flesh. There's times your flesh will want to chew somebody out. How many of you know that? In the name of Jesus. God says, vengeance is mine. You say, no, Lord, it's mine. It's mine now, Lord. I'll pray. I'll do it now and I'll repent later. Okay. So, we're talking about today, faith and love, how they are so important. They go hand in hand. Now go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If there's ever a faith failure, it's because of a love failure. Brother, I'm believing God. I'm trusting the Lord. Okay, how's your love walk? How's your love walk? Check up on your love walk. Is there someone you're mad at? Is there someone you're ticked off at? Is there someone you have unforgiveness towards? That will hinder your faith from working. Ask me how I know. Okay. And I want to say this too. I feel led to say this. Just because you love someone doesn't mean you can trust them. There's a difference between trust and love. Okay? You love people, but trust has to be earned. And if somebody has done something to disrupt that trust in your life, okay? Well, trust has to be earned. It's not just given like blindly, okay? So you don't throw yourself into harm's way in a situation. Well, I love you. You can do whatever you want. You can beat up on me if you want and torment me all you want. No. Okay? Jesus wasn't a punching bag. He wasn't a floor mat. But he was love. Okay? But notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. Faith worketh by love. That's Galatians 5, 6. So, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that's the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. He says that doesn't mean anything. He says, but it's faith which what? Worketh by what? Love. In other words, your car runneth by what? Gasoline. An aircraft runs by fuel. Your faith worketh by what? Love. I think it's a healthy thing once in a while, in fact, on a regular basis too. It's good to have a self-examination. Now, I didn't say condemnation, but a self-examination. You look in your spiritual mirror and say, where have I failed in the love walk? Have I gotten so irritable and touchy and fretful and resentful? And, that's all the flesh, okay? Those are the types of things that will short-circuit your faith from working. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, if I give all of my money, if I even give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing. I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? You give your physical body, but if you do it outside of love, it doesn't profit anything. You just have a burnt crisp, okay? But there are people that have given their lives for the gospel out of a heart of love. And believe me, it's profiting even in the life to come. Amen? So in other words, faith worketh, it says, which worketh by love in Galatians 5, 6. Now go to Romans chapter 13. Boy, this is so powerful here. These two forces that are the most powerful forces in the earth today, faith and love. Praise God. How many of you know it's important to believe in one another? It's important that we, as sisters and brothers in Christ and your own family and different, it's so important that you believe in one another. That you stand for one another. You pray for one another. You stand for one another in spite of the differences. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 13, it says in verse 9, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, quoting the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, this is a list of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. Therefore, look, verse 10, it says, therefore, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a what? A fulfilling of the law. Love is a fulfilling of the law. You might say it like this. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I've loved you, okay? I'm not, I know there are Christians that do this. They got the Ten Commandments in their house. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We're not under the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, the purpose of the law was to show us that we've missed it. Yeah. The Bible says in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster that led us to Christ. So the law came along And it basically killed us because we realized, here's God's law. I've fallen short of this. Man, I'm up a creek without a paddle. The law never saved anybody. But what's the purpose of the law? The law is the sign that points you to the grace of God, Jesus Christ, that you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. You need someone to help you. And Paul was saying right here in Galatians, he says, love is a fulfilling of the law. So in other words, the law that you and I are under the New Testament is the law of love. Okay? So if I love from you, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I won't commit adultery. Right? And that's what he's saying right here. Love is a fulfilling of the law. So that's the law that you and I in the New Testament were to go by, is the law of love. Ask yourself, you know, remember those bracelets that came out a few years ago? What would Jesus do? WWJD. Okay? We have to ask ourselves in every situation, what would love do in this situation? Boy, I'll tell you what would love do in this situation? When we start asking those questions, oh, you're on the verge of the greatest breakthrough of your life. What would love do in this situation right here? See, I don't have to have a set of laws before me to know how I'm supposed to treat you. Because if I step outside the boundaries of love towards you, immediately there's something in here that says, buddy, you just missed it. You know what I'm talking about? Something checks you on the inside. You're like, something doesn't feel right. But when you get back in the love of God and you stay in the love of God, there is peace. And I'm telling you, there's no substitute for the peace of God. We have to have the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace in Romans 5:1 with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's time we get our peace back. Amen. And let the love of God rise up on the inside of me. Amen. On us. Go to Galatians. I only got a couple of scriptures left here. But in Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Boy, let me tell you, we got some lovers in this church. I'm not talking about couples and that's, you know what I mean? We got some people that know how to be a professional lover. Okay? You know how to love. You know how to love. And it's evident. And it's wonderful. And it's marvelous. But any time my faith has failed me somehow, I never blame God. If my prayers are being hindered somehow, if they're being delayed somehow, the first place that I check is, how's my love walk? Have I gotten impatient with someone? Have I gotten ticked off with someone? Have I gotten upset at somebody? Did I have an expectation of someone, an unrealistic expectation, I might add? You know, we all have expectations, but sometimes there's unrealistic expectations. Yeah. Okay? We thought they were going to do this for us. We thought you were going to do this for us. Well, who said that? You know what I mean? Yeah. And so, this scripture right here, check this out. In Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have not been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love, serve one another. Notice that phrase, love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed with one another. There again is the same exact phrase that all the law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. Matter of fact, even Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians, you know, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Remember that? And again, people say, well, that's a marriage ceremony scripture. No, that's the Word of God. You know, like 1 Corinthians 13, we just heard that at a wedding. No, that's a lifestyle. Praise God. So, Paul said in Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there, but he says, husbands, love your wives. The word love there is agape. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. That means the God kind of love. That means this. The word "even as" is very interesting here, because husbands, love your wives even as, say even as. Even as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, I'm married to this precious woman right here, but I cannot love her as Jesus loved the church if I don't know how much I was loved. It says, love one another, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, right? Well, if I'm clueless on how much Jesus loved the church, which is me, then how can I translate that now for me to translate love to her? I can't do it. It's the Peter principle. Such as I have, give I thee. You can't give something you don't have. You can't give someone a $10 bill if you don't have a $10 bill. You can't give somebody something that you don't first possess. You cannot give love unless you have love first. You can't give out patience unless you're patient first, unless you understand how much patience God has shown towards you. Now, I'm painting a picture here, right here. We have to know how much we're loved first and major on the Father's love for us so that we are made whole inside. And once we know and are made whole and we know how much we are loved, then it frees us up to say, whoa, where's the next person I can just love on today? You know what I mean? Now, I'm not talking about ooey-gooey, mushy type. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude, a mindset. You love people. You care for people. In other words, they know when you're with them, you genuinely care for them. It's not just lip service. And people know whether we're faking it. They know. But they know. People know. They're not stupid. People know inside their heart of hearts. They know if you really care for them or if it's just lip service. Are you with me now? But I choose to believe that when I believe, even as how much the Father has loved me, I can take that love to the world around me, the people that come around me. Oh, glory be to God. I'm just looking for someone. There are times that I feel so drunk, if you will, on the love of God. I get into His presence. I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm just, man. I feel His love, I feel His mercy, I feel His goodness, I feel His kindness towards me. Because there's nothing I did to deserve it. There's nothing I did to work for it. God loves you whether you ever did a thing or not to Him. If you never served Him a day of your life, it would never change the way He loves you and cares for you. Remember that. So you can't, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. Think about it. We think brownie points, can I do this? Then God will love me more. It's impossible to make God love you more. He is love. He loves you exactly the same way all the time. And that's why we can be mercy-minded towards people. Listen to me very closely. There's always a reason why people act the way they do. Always remember that. Okay? If someone's got an issue or whatever, and you're looking to say, man, they got an attitude problem, And on the surface, it looks that way, right? Okay, that's the fruit hanging off the trees, right? But you got to get to the root. Right. Joyce Meyer said it like this. Now, she's qualified to say this. She says, hurt people hurt other people. And she grew up that way with her abusive father and so forth and so on. You've heard her testimony, Terrible, terrible what her dad did to her growing up. Oh, I mean, just can't even talk about it. And so she, as a defense mechanism, thank God for Joyce Meyer. Amen? Amen. Oh, you want to grow in the Lord? Listen to someone like Joyce Meyer. I'm telling you what, man. I'm talking the meat of the Word of God. We're not talking just dessert here. We're talking the meat of God's Word and growing. Especially her, God has raised her up primarily to teach about godly character. If you notice her messages, they're all centered around godly character. God is using her in this last day through television, the media, to touch billions of people with this message about God's character. Amen? But she coined that statement, you know, hurt people always hurt other people. So when people are ugly, Christian folks, when they act ugly, it's because some area in their life has not been healed. They're hurting. I said, they're hurting. There's some area emotionally inside of them that they need to be healed. Okay? And they're trying to be their own God. They're trying to meet their own needs. They're trying to, and they build walls up. People build walls up and because they don't want to be hurt anymore. I've been hurt too much. I don't want to be hurt anymore. You know what I'm talking about? And so those are all fear mechanisms. That's all fear-based, okay? But when God's love steps in there, it just obliterates and annihilates all that stuff, that fear. Because the Bible says, to go to 1 John 4:18, and this is my last scripture for today, and we're going to take communion. I really felt like it's appropriate for that today. Oh, glory to God. Whew, I feel God this morning. I don't go by feelings, but I feel Him. I feel Him in my soul this morning. I feel Him in my inner being, in my mind, in my flesh. Hallelujah. But 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now let's break this apart for a minute here. There's no fear in love. Perfect love. So let me translate it like this. This is how I see this right here. If you don't know how much you are first loved, there's going to be fear. If you don't know how much you are loved by God the Father, there will be fear in your life. Make no mistake about it. There will be fear in my life, your life. If we don't know how much the Father loves us, when I know how much He cares for me and how much He loves me, there's no earthly father that loves like God does. You might have had the best earthly father. You can thank God if you did. A lot of people didn't. All right? But let me tell you something. There's no love like the Heavenly Father. There's no love like the Heavenly Father. Our human love doesn't even come close. We can try to. Amen. I like to say there's an unhealthy competition where you try to compete with one another, because of jealousy and stuff like that. But guess what? There's a healthy competition that says this. I want to try to outlove you more than you love me. I'm going to be aggressive about it. Amen? Someone acts ugly to you and you do something nice for them, that just throws them, I'm telling you. Someone speaks ugly things to you. They say things to you, nasty things to you. You know, have ever had that happen to you before? And then, you know, they're expecting the hammer to come down. You go after them. Give them a piece of my mind. Well, we know how that always turns out. The flesh is temporarily satisfied. It really is. Let's just face it. When you lash out back at someone, your flesh is temporarily like, yeah, that feels good. But man, you got to live with yourself. You got to sleep. You go to sleep that night. It's still in your mind. It's heavy on your heart. But when you respond in the love of God, the Bible says don't return evil for evil or railing for railing, but otherwise, counterwise, doing good. Do good. Jesus said, do good to them that hurt you and speak about you. False accusations. He said, do good. Huh? Do good. Bless. Don't curse. Do good. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Is that going to happen? Yeah, once in a while it happens. Not all the time. You know? I've given time and effort into people through the years and resources at times in my life, even as a minister, only for them to just turn up and walk away. Now your flesh says, dear God, I did this for them, I did that for them, and they just up and leave or whatever, you know. But the love of God in my heart says, you know what? I'm not moved by that, because I'm not going to let someone else's decision poison my spiritual life through bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, anger. And there's nothing worse than seeing a preacher preach that's angry. Amen? When someone's behind this holy desk here and presents the Word of God, it has to be from a heart of love and a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. Amen? And you can preach a fiery sermon, but it has to be done in the love of God. Amen? This scripture says there's no fear in love. Oh, the Father, Lord, you love me so much, you're going to take care of me. So if somebody abused me, if somebody did something to me, someone lied about me or this or that, you know, when I know, Father, you're gonna take care of me. You're gonna take care of this boy. Okay? I don't have to get down on this level down here and get ugly with people. I'm not gonna do that. I refuse to do that. Praise God. Oh, there's so much peace when you make that decision. There's so much peace. Then you just say, I'm a lover, and I love people, and people love me. Praise God. Oh yeah, Jesus. If anybody had people abuse him, it was Jesus. Oh, dear God, people that took him for granted and so forth. I mean, listen, his own brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him until after his resurrection. Jesus appeared to James, his brother, before he realized he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Now, he was the firstborn, born of a virgin. Joseph was not Jesus' father. God was. But Mother Mary, you know what I'm saying? She conceived, bore the first child, was Jesus Christ. Well, Joseph and Mary got together, had other kids. Okay? And he had other brothers and sisters, but think about this. They're living with the Son of God. They're living with perfection. You don't get any more perfect than Jesus. But they still didn't believe it. Now think about it. You got here Judas. Someone says, well, you know, this thing about leadership. If it's just the perfect leader, there won't be all these issues and problems. Listen, Jesus Christ was the perfect leader. Amen? He didn't have John Maxwell's books about leadership. Okay? Most of this stuff is about trying to get people to follow you instead of being a leader. Okay? Jesus said, the greatest among you will be a servant of all. The greatest among you will be a servant of all. And Jesus washed their feet. And by the way, he washed Judas's feet the night he was going to betray him. He knew what he was going to do. But you know, Jesus didn't reach over and said, give me that knife right there. And said, boom, hit his feet with a knife. He didn't do that. But he knew what was in his heart. He knew what he was going to do. And Jesus said, I've done this as an example of how you are to love one another. And Jesus knew exactly, think about that. Jesus knew exactly Judas was going to betray him that night for 30 pieces of silver and turn him over to the enemy. And that's what he did. And Judas was so upset about that because he always saw Jesus get delivered previously. You're not going to throw him over a cliff, he just walks right through them. But this, on this occasion, he laid his life down. Jesus said, no man can take my life, I lay it down willingly. And so when Judas realized, oh God, this is really going to happen. They're taking him there. He took that 30 pieces of silver and threw it down there and went out and hung himself. Okay? Now Acts says that his bowels burst asunder. So what's that mean? I guess the rope broke. He hung himself. Okay? And his insides burst. Okay? That means he was so distraught about that. Now listen, Judas, the disciples, you know, it wasn't just Peter that forsook. They all did. They all took off because of fear. Peter denied the Lord. Heard that chicken crow and all of a sudden, dear God, three times. That's exactly what Jesus said. You know, you'll deny me three. And you hear the chicken crow, the rooster, whatever it is. He said, you'll deny me three times. And he said, no, Lord, you have it wrong here. You have it wrong here. In his flesh, he meant well, you know that. But he didn't have the power. He didn't have the power yet. He denied Jesus three times. But you know what the difference was? Peter repented. Judas didn't. Peter wept bitterly for sorrow. Judas went out and punished himself and went straight to hell. And he's still there to this day. And he'll be there throughout eternity. But you know what? Judas could have been forgiven. Yes. Hanging on the cross. Two thieves, one next to Jesus, on both sides. Remember that? Two different people cried out two different things. And Jesus turned to the one and said, "Today, I say, you're going to be with me in paradise." He said to the other thief, "Look, we deserve to be on this cross, you know." And the other guy's like, "Oh, if you're really the Son of God," you know, even his final hours, you know. Well, he went right off to hell. But Jesus told the other thief on the cross who had a bad life, he said, "I say to you today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. So we can go to hell or we can go to paradise. Our decisions on this earth, we can either walk in hell or we can walk in paradise. Amen? And it's so important that we walk with the Father, that we walk with Him. Amen?